few moments to come to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, the God of all creation, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you pour out. We thank you for this country, and we thank you for all the people that have served in the armed forces to give us the kind of freedoms that we enjoy right now. And we thank you for those freedoms, Lord. We thank you that we have the freedom to gather on this Lord's Day and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as Savior, to praise you and to hear from you. Father, we thank you for blessing your church, blessing your people. We thank you especially, Lord, for the love and the mercy and the grace that you pour out. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for our sins, and that through him we can have forgiveness, we can have salvation, we are reconciled to you, and we can have eternal life with you. Father, we thank you again for every blessing. One of those blessings is your word, your holy and inspired word. And Father, as we come to you this morning and as we seek you in your word, Father, we just pray that you would pour your spirit out here this morning, that you would reveal to us more of yourself, more of your nature. Speak to us, Lord. Teach us. Change us. Father, we ask that you pour your spirit out here this morning, and we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, for those of you who don't know me very well, I have three children. Now, they're not children anymore. They are grown adults and they have children of their own. But they're still my kids, right? They're always going to be my children. But I can remember way back when they were just growing up, they were just small. They'd be playing and I'd overhear one say to another, "You're not the boss of me." Yeah, you've heard children say that before, whether it's your kids or nieces or nephews or maybe some kid on the playground. The truth is, children really don't like to be told what to do by anyone. Even their parents. But this is something that they're born with. They're not taught this innate desire to do what pleases them. And this desire, it doesn't go away when we become adults, right? I mean, we as adults still want to have control over all of our own activities. But the truth with children is, parents have authority over their children. It is the parents' responsibility not only to tell their children what to do, but it's their responsibility to teach them how to live, how to think, and how to relate to the world around them. Parents have authority over their children. So this morning, we continue in our series of messages on biblical citizenship. And in this series, we are learning how to become better citizens of this country, how to become better citizens of this great republic we call the United States of America. And this has been an incredibly edifying experience for me because it's opened my eyes to much of the history of the founding of this nation that I was never taught. Makes me wonder what else our education system's leaving out. Just saying. But have you guys found this to be time well spent? Absolutely. Absolutely. I think it's very, very necessary. And today, as we continue, we want to talk about, if you haven't guessed it already, authority. We want to talk about authority. We want to answer the question, who has authority? And we're going to answer that question. We're going to take it a couple of steps further, and we're going to look at our responsibility as Christians to that authority. Now, to answer the question, who has authority, that may seem relatively simple at the outset. I mean, Pastor Ryan talked about this when he laid the foundation for this series in week one. And who remembers the scripture from week one? You may need to flip back in your notes. I know you guys take copious amounts of notes, but anybody? Came from Matthew chapter 28. This is the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then the commission part, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So who has all authority? Jesus, right? Jesus has all authority. But look very closely at what he says. He says, "All authority has been given to me." Well, it sort of begs the question then, given to him by whom? And given by God the Father, right? God the Father gave all authority to the Son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul echoes many, many words that we read in the Old Testament where he says, "God has put all things in subjection under His," meaning Jesus, "feet." So God gives the Son all authority. Well, some may ask, is it God's to give? Is it? Absolutely, absolutely. Scripture tells us that God is the creator and owner of all things. We read it in a number of places. Isaiah chapter 40. "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." Psalm 24. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Deuteronomy 10. "Behold, to the Lord your God belong the heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it." I mean, the Bible itself in Genesis 1:1 opens with this statement, "In the beginning, God," right? I mean, friends, this is God's story. God is the creator and owner of all things. Now, we don't have time to dig into the doctrine of God. We don't have time to dig into the Trinity and really the existence of God. That would be a sermon series in and of itself. But if you hold to a biblical worldview, which every Christian does or should, if you hold to a biblical worldview, we know the God of the Bible to be the creator and sustainer of all things, and by that, He has ultimate authority. Now you're thinking, way to go. Nice job, preacher. Done in 10 minutes. Early lunch, I'll be able to make it for that football game. No. Not so fast. Because we're going to dig deeper. And we're going to keep building on what we've already learned. And we're going to look closely at our responsibility to authority. Now, God has designed and delegated some authority, right? Recall, if you will, the four forms of governance or four forms of authority that are granted by God. Pastor Ryan talked about this a few weeks ago. Number one is what? Self, right? Self-governance or self-authority. We are responsible for our behaviors. We have authority over ourselves. We're responsible for our behaviors and our interactions with the world around us. But remember, we talked about children at the very beginning here. Children don't want to be told what to do. They want to self-govern. But the problem with children is they aren't mature enough to self-govern. So God created the authority of the family. And within the family, there is a hierarchy. The parents have authority over children. The family is responsible for training and educating a child in the way he or she should go. That is the job of the family and no one else. That includes government. Now, unfortunately, we know that there are some adults who are unable or unwilling to self-govern. So there is civil government. And government has authority given by God to what? What's the main purpose of government? To punish evildoers and protect the rights of the citizens. That's the job of government. Very limited, very narrow, right? But that's the authority that is granted to government by God. And lastly, and certainly not least, the governance, or in other words, the authority of the church. And I just love the way Wayne Grudem boils it down in his book, Systematic Theology. He makes it very simple to understand. There he says, the power of the church is its God-given authority to carry on spiritual warfare, proclaim the gospel, and exercise church discipline. And we know, friends, that we're in a spiritual war, right? We know we're in a spiritual war. We've learned what it is we're up against in this world, in this culture. And that is why we bring the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. That's the authority of the church. And then, of course, within the church body, the church has the authority to administer church discipline. So this is the authority ordained by God. And in a perfect world, this works perfectly. Do we live in a perfect world? It's filled with human beings, right? And anytime human beings get involved, things get messy. Mankind is sinful, right? That's the bottom line. And power tends to corrupt. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. You've heard that saying before, right? Those are the words of Lord Acton, a very astute observation by this gentleman. And he actually goes on to say, great men are almost always bad men. Even when they exercise influence and not authority. Still more when you superadd the tendency of the certainty of corruption by authority. Do those words ring true? Absolutely, absolutely. We've seen instances where power corrupts, haven't we? In fact, this goes all the way back to the very beginning of time. It speaks to the depravity of man. We read about it in the Bible in Jeremiah chapter 17. He writes, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Solomon commented on this abuse of authority in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He goes so far as to say, don't be surprised when you see this. This is the nature of man. And throughout history, we've seen bad leaders abusing power and authority. Nebuchadnezzar, Caligula, Nero, Hitler, Pol Pot, Saddam Hussein, the list goes on and on and on. Yet it is God who allows these people to come into power. It is God that grants them the authority. And that is something that can be just so difficult to understand, right? Why? Why? But see, that's where faith and trust come in. Faith and trust in the sovereign God, the one who has the perfect plan for each one of our lives and this entire world. He has the perfect plan, even if we don't understand it. Now, thankfully, in our country, we haven't seen abuse of power and authority. I was wondering what kind of a reaction I'd get to that comment. Because the truth is, absolutely, we've seen the government overstep their God-given authority more than once. And our founding fathers, they understood this propensity for power to corrupt. Remember, they lived under a monarchy, right? Where the king had all the power. And that system, that monarchy, that wasn't protecting their liberties. That wasn't protecting their God-given freedoms. That wasn't protecting their rights. And we know that all that we have, our freedoms, our rights, are gifts from God, not from the government, right? Amen. That's why they implemented this incredible system, the Republic of the United States of America. And in this republic, in this form of government, there's a system of checks and balances. Checks and balances. The three branches of government, and I was going to quiz you guys on the three branches, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to assume that you either know them already or are going to learn them, right? But the three branches of government are designed to keep an eye on each other. No one branch should be more powerful than the other two. But again, we got humans involved. So what's going to happen? It's going to get messed up, and some are going to try to usurp others' authority and gain more power to their own self-interest, right? That's really what it boils down to. Hence this democratic process that we have of electing people to represent us and our rights. We don't agree with the way someone's exercising their authority over us, or if they're not doing their job, right? And their job is punishing wrongdoers and protecting our freedoms. What do? Vote them out, right? Vote them out. So God has given us this great republic, this wonderful system of governance. And like all that God has blessed us with, we are called to be good stewards of this country. How do we do that? What are our responsibilities as Christians when it comes to the governing authorities? We know that God has granted the authority. What do? Well, to answer that question, where do you think we should look? Scripture, right? We look to the Bible. So that's what we're going to do right now. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we're going to focus on the first 7 verses. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Oh, there it is. Okay. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Now, Romans is without a doubt the fullest expression of Paul's theology that we see anywhere in the New Testament. I would go so far as to say if there was one book that you could have, just one, it would be Romans. You could make an argument for John, but thank goodness we don't have to make that choice. We have all 66 books. But Romans is this incredible expression of Paul's theology. And in the first 8 chapters, he lays out the theology of salvation. He points us to our need for a Savior, and then he leads us to the promises and assurance of hope that we have in the work of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 9 and following, Paul gets a little bit more practical, speaks to the Christian life. And beginning at chapter 12, he begins to describe the marks or the characteristics of the Christian community. Now remember, he is speaking to the Christian community back then, but he's also speaking to the Christian community today. He's speaking to us. And the first 7 verses of chapter 13 address our responsibility, our duty to the governing authorities. So let's start reading. Verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So what Paul is doing here is he's emphasizing the fact that it is God who ordains all order of authority. So God grants the authority. Our duty as Christians is to respect that authority. Now, I want you to notice here that Paul doesn't say submit only if you agree with their politics. No. He doesn't say agree only if your candidate or your party is elected. It's not what he says. The command is clear. Submit. Now, there are caveats, of course. If the government asks you to do something that is outside of God's moral law, that's different. Remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 5 when they told him, hey, don't preach this Jesus stuff no more. He said, we must obey God rather than man. And that was certainly true at the time that Paul was writing this letter. See, back in ancient Rome, by law, citizens were required to declare allegiance to Caesar. They were required to recite an oath, just three simple words, Caesar is Lord. But many, many Christians refused. And many, many Christians were martyred because they refused and said, no, Jesus is Lord. Thankfully, these days, the government is not asking you to do anything like that. Today. If it does, that's a different conversation. But that's really not what's happening today. But you know, back in Paul's day, the Roman government was incredibly oppressive and very, very hostile to Christianity. Yet Paul says, submit. Submit to the governing authorities because it is ordained by God. So what do we do then? We just sit back and say, well, you know, God's going to put in power who God's going to get in power. Right? Nothing for me to do, right? No, absolutely not. That is not being a good steward of the government that God has ordained. Again, God has called us to be good stewards of all that He's blessed us with, and that includes this form of government that we live under. If we do nothing, that would be like a farmer saying, well, you know, God's going to grow what God's going to grow. Nothing for me to do. What's going to grow? Weeds, right? Weeds. But see, God has called farmers to be good stewards of the land and resources that He's blessed them with. So they plant the best seed. They nurture and they care for it. They fertilize it. They water it. They apply weed killer to keep out the plants that can destroy the crop. Is our government really any different? Shouldn't we be choosing the best seed, the best candidate? Shouldn't we support them and see to it that weeds, in other words, bad candidates, don't grow, don't come to power? Friends, Christians must work for good and godly government because it is our duty and it shows love for others, right? Second greatest command, love others. We do that by advocating for good and godly government. It's a gift that we're called to steward well. Let's keep reading. Verse 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And what Paul is saying here is it's really pretty simple. He's saying, do good. Do good. Do what's right. Be the best citizen that you can be. Be honest. Pay your taxes. I know nobody wants to hear that. I don't want to hear that. But pay your taxes. Even Jesus submitted to the Roman authorities, right? What did Jesus say? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. And yes, he was talking about money, he was talking about taxes, but he was talking about a whole lot more than that. Submit to the governing authorities. And we do that because the authority, believe it or not, is God's servant, even if they're not acting like it. You know, later in verse 6, it's really interesting that this word is translated differently. You'll see that in a minute, but it's translated minister. Minister. The authorities are God's minister. And for those who do good, thank you. You are truly God's servant, God's minister. If you're doing bad, you are failing as God's minister, and you're going to have to answer to God and at the ballot box. Right? They're God's servant. They're not gods themselves. Oh, some of them like to think that they are. Right? Government, friends, and the people who serve in government will be held accountable for how they use their authority. Consolidated power is only safe with one, and that is with God, not so much with man. And again, that's why our founding fathers created this representative republic that we live in. So let's finish this up. Verse 5. To 7. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God. There's that word, ministers. Attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So really what Paul's doing here is he's restating the ideas that we see in verses 1 and 2 and in 3 and 4, because the main theme of Paul's teaching here is to be subject, to submit to authority. This is God's will for his people. It's God's will for his people back then. It's God's will for his people today. And Peter agreed. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him or God. God is the one who ordains all authority. It is our job to respect and submit to that authority. So where does that leave us today? Where are we at right now? Yes, the command is submit, but where do we go from there? Do we just submit and stand back? No, we already said that that's not an option. That's not being a good steward of what God has blessed us with. So what I want to do is I want to boil it down to three things really that we must do. Three things that we must do. And the first is this: submit and pray. Submit and pray. Pastor Ryan talked about this last week, right? What did he say? He said, prayer isn't the only thing we do, but it is the first thing that we do. You cannot underemphasize the importance of prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells us to pray for kings and for all who are in high position. So pray. Pray for your country. Pray for the government. Pray for those who have authority. Even if we don't like them or necessarily agree with them, pray. They are God's ministers. They are God's servants. How they use their authority, that's going to be something they're going to have to answer to God for. So pray. Second, submit and vote. Vote. Get out there and let your voice be heard. Vote every opportunity that you have. Our founding fathers designed this government in accordance with the moral law of God, and they provided provisions by which we the people have the voice. Right? And it is only we the people that can change the direction of this country. So pray and vote. And last and not least is submit and act. Take action. There's so many things that we can do to become better citizens. Educate yourself. Read the Constitution. Know your rights. You can't protect your rights if you don't know what they are. Get involved. Get involved in politics. Hey, run for office. I can't. Nobody would vote for me. I mean, look at me. Right? But if you feel called, vote or run for office. At the very least, support candidates whose ideology most aligns with a biblical worldview. That's our job. That's our duty. See, friends, I believe that what has been happening in this country, it's a wake-up call from God. It is a wake-up call from God. And history is going to look back on the assassination of Charlie Kirk as a watershed moment. A watershed moment. The question is, which way is it going to go? Which way is it going to go? What are we as individuals, what are we as a church going to do? Because the option of sitting on the sidelines, that's not an option anymore. That's not an option anymore. We, the church, must be intentional about raising up godly leaders and then supporting them. Because if we don't, somebody else is gonna. And then we'll have nobody to blame but ourselves. Let me ask you this, and I'm going to finish with this. It's a good thing, too, because I could never make it through another service. My throat's gone. What if this country falls apart? What if bad and oppressive people get into power? Does that change our command? No, it does not, because God's word doesn't change. God doesn't change. Praise be to God that He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. His word stands firm. And as much as culture and sadly some churches want to massage the word and want to reinterpret the word to make it fit their desires, God doesn't change. So the command remains. Submit. Do we pray and vote and take action? Of course we do. But we do it with an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. Remember, this world, this government, this is not our home. This is not the end of the story. We know God has promised that there will come a day when every knee will bow to the one who has all authority. What peace and joy and contentment that should bring, no matter our circumstances on this earth. When Jesus returns, He will right every wrong and the government will be on His shoulders. And those who've placed their trust in Him in this world will reign with Him in eternity in the next. My question is, do you have that hope? Do you have that promise? Because you can have it today. Just place your trust in this King Jesus, because after all is said and done, He alone has all authority. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, once again we bow to You with praise and thanksgiving. Lord, praise because we know who You are. And we thank You again, Lord, for all the blessings that You pour out. We thank You for this great country that we have. And Father, we just pray that You would pour out Your Spirit on us and that You would create in us a desire to be good stewards of what You've blessed us with. Father, we ask for Your help. Apart from You, we can do nothing, but in Your power, we can change everything. Father, we ask for Your help. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.